I want to read a little bit in the book of Philippians. You know what? God has put some wonderful things in this one little book. It's not very big. You can read the whole book in just a little bit. But God has put some wonderful things in this book. It is so magnificent, the things that God has put in this book. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me over to the third chapter. And let's start at the first verse. You know, sometimes you can look at people's faces and find out how thrilled they are to be in the house of God. Jimmy says, that's right. I can tell he don't see some of the faces. All right, that's right, Jimmy. You can tell. Sometimes people are so depressed and cast down until their expression even gives them away. I got a young woman now sitting here, and she is disturbed because she's been doubting, talking, saying things, and finding fault. And now, since I said something about it this morning, it kind of hit her square in the face, and it bothers her. But you know what? You didn't have to do that, did you? How do you know you don't have to do that? You don't have to do that. So if you don't do that, then you won't feel that way. You know, you don't have to sin. You don't have to go out in the world. You don't have to do those things. And if you don't have to do those things, then don't do them. If you don't have to do them, then leave them alone. And then when you come to church, you won't have a long face, won't be all cast down, but you'll have a little faith in God. And you'll feel the joy and jubilance of Christian living. So then you don't have to do it. My advice to you is don't do it. Don't do it. Now, you got to give an account someday. There's a reckoning time. The third chapter, the first verse, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech yours, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, which Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, that's reading quite a bit of the scripture. I want to dwell on some thoughts for just a few minutes. One thing here, the Bible said, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Paul exhorts here in the scriptures that we should, if there be any virtue in anything, that we should think on those things. That whatever we should find in life that has any virtue in them, that we should think on those things. Anything that can produce virtue. Now, I have in the time past spoke a few times concerning virtue and why that God would use those terms, virtue, and what it means to humanity to be able to think on those things that are virtuous. You know, you would say, Brother Pike, if I think about a home, that's virtuous. That is not virtuous. If I think about an automobile, that is virtuous, but that is not virtuous. If I think about my wife and my children, that is virtuous. That is not virtuous. Paul speaks in his writings of being heavenly minded. Not being earthly minded, but being heavenly minded. The Bible tells us those people that are earthly minded are sensual, having their human senses. By means of those senses, they have separated themselves from God. And that they are sensual, or that is given to the appetites of the outer man. The five human senses is their power and guide through life. It controls them. They follow that. It is their strength. It is their life. It's found within the satanic forces of the five human senses. They are sensual. The Bible says that there are some that sensually have separated themselves from the spirit. But we are not in the flesh, but we are in the spirit. I like that, don't you? We're not in the flesh, but we are in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you. If you have not the Spirit of God, then the Bible tells us that you're none of His. But if the Spirit of God be in you, then you belong to God. Now you would say, but Brother Pike, I'm a believer. That's all right. But that doesn't mean that you have the Spirit of God. I run into a lot of people that are believers, but they don't have the Spirit of God. A lot of people, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, I run into a lot of people. The devil, he believes. How many of you know that he's a believer? He believes. The Bible said if you believe, he believes. But there is a difference between having the Spirit of God and just believing. You take a lot of the people of the charismatic order of today, you talk to them, they are believers. You ask them what they think about God, they'll tell you that they believe in God. They love Jesus. They'll say, I love Jesus. I believe that we ought to be Christians. But then if you talk with them about their service to God and their surrender to God and their conformity to God, then you'll find out whether or not they love Jesus. They want Jesus with them. They want Jesus' presence. They want God's blessings. They want God to be with them. They don't like the idea of being separated from life and dying. They want God's presence. And they say, I love Jesus. Well, as a matter of fact, we even pray to Jesus when our football team is playing. We pray to Jesus that we'll win the ball game. So you see how perverted they are, how far away from God they are, and how worldly minded they are, and how that the devil is trying to mix darkness with light. Have you recall the vision I had where I was in that great entombment, And I came out and all these people was playing at the ball game. And I thought it was some kind of great revival, some kind of great meeting. And I went over there where they was, and I found out that there they sat praising God and calling on the name of Jesus so that their ball team would win. And God showed me in the vision how awful it was in his sight. It was terrible in his sight. And what he would do to them people for desecrating the holy things of God and trying to apply them to the fleshly zeals and lusts and ambitions of this life. You love Jesus? That's why the Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these, for the Lord is at hand. I should think on the things of God. I should think on heavenly things. I should get away from the world. Everything that my flesh can produce, everything that would offer ambition for my fleshly way of life, I should get away from it. See, the Bible tells us that we should mortify the deeds of the body. Isn't that right? I might get on your toes a little bit, but I'm still going to say it anyway. Now then, we should mortify the deeds of the body. What are the deeds of the body? Somebody said, let's go to Six Flags. Talking about the deeds of the body. Somebody said, let's go to the ball game. Talking about the deeds of the body. Is that right? Let's go to the races. Talking about the deeds of the body. Let's have a big picnic and let's live it up. Let's have a family reunion. Talking about the deeds of the body. Come ye out of the land of thy kindred, and I'll make a great nation of you. Why are we always thinking about a kindred? Why are we always thinking about the things of the world? Why is it we do not have our mind on God? Why is it we do not meditate in his laws day and night? Why is it we do not keep our mind constantly in Christ Jesus? Why is it that we do not do that? We should mortify the deeds of the body. The Bible tells us that they that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. And the original rendering is desire thereof. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire thereof or the lust thereof. See, God tells us that when we are interested in the things of this world, we are not interested in God. When we get interested in great education, then we're not interested in God. Isn't that right? Paul tried his best to explain this. He said, we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Now he said, if you want to have a dispute over it, I'm a college boy too. Come on, somebody say, I love Jesus. Paul said, if you want to dispute over it, I'm a Pharisee too. And if you want to dispute over it, he said, I kept every jot and tittle of the law. I'm blameless concerning the law. If you want to talk about fleshly zeal, is that right? If you want to get into a contest over the thing, talk about the righteousness which is by your doings, which is by the law, he said, I've done all of it. He said, but I counted all as dung because I found out that God will not receive it. Therefore, I have no confidence in sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. I have no confidence in keeping the law every jot and tittle. I have no confidence in my ability, my power of learning, my education. I have no confidence in the flesh, he said. And if you have any in it, he said, you're in bad shape. So then get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and I'll make a great nation of thee. What is my kindred? It's the flesh. Get away from my flesh. Get away from my flesh. Get away from my flesh. Get out of this old fleshly body. Get out of my fleshly reason. Lean not to my own understanding. The Bible tells me to never at any time think in my own thinking. To never lean to my own understanding. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't expect somebody to sit down and keep the Bible on their mind day and night, do you? The Bible said the man of God meditates in his laws day and night. He never leans to his own understanding. When he reasons, he never reasons in his own understanding. But what he does, he comes to the Word. He comes to God. He sits down and gets that thing right in his mind. And then he makes his decision according to the Word of God. You know, if every time we took a notion to visit our relatives, every time we took a notion to make a trip, every time we took a notion to go somewhere or to do something, if we just take into consideration the Word of God and the things of God, then we'd find out, beloved friend, that it would work better for us. Did you know that? All things work together for good to them that we say are Christians. All things work together for the good of them that love the Word, that hallow the Word, that think on the Word, that study the Word, that uses the Word to direct their lives. All things work together for them to the good. If we love the Word, if we love God, if we put the Word out front. I say this again, you may be a Christian, but that does not assure you of good health. Now, a lot of people, I got a letter the other day, somebody said they didn't understand. They said, I'm a Christian, my wife is a Christian, but said she's still dying with a dreadful disease. Said, I don't understand it. But beloved friend, let me tell you something, being a Christian on the inside won't do one thing for this outside body unless you put your faith in action and begin to be virtuous in this body by subduing this body through fasting and prayer and submission and lining it up with God. This outward man will never get one benefit of your inward inheritance in this life unless you set your faith in motion. The Bible didn't say being a Christian will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, did he? He said taking the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I don't have any faith. If you don't have any faith, you're not a Christian. Somebody would say, but I'm not fasted, not prayed, I've not sought God enough, I've not lived for God enough to have faith. You know, great faith, as we say. Maybe that is true. Maybe you need to fast more. Maybe you need to pray more. Maybe you need to move in with God a little more. But the thing is, you do have faith. And you don't have to fast to get faith. And you don't have to pray to get faith. There's nothing in God's word that says you have to do those things to have faith. If it is truth that I have to do those things to have faith, then I would be lost today. Because the Bible said Jesus died for me while I was yet in my sins. I didn't know anything about faith or anything else. I just heard the word of God. And the Bible said faith cometh by the hearing of God. I believe of the word of God. I believe the word of God. And believing the word of God, I found faith rising in my heart. And I became a Christian. So then, to become a Christian, you don't have to do anything. Not anything. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the lips confession is made unto salvation. Now, once I am born again, I need to do a lot of things to develop Christ in my life and to become into the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ so that I can have the power of God in my life, have the understanding of Christ in my life, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, but before I become a Christian, I can still believe. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. The Bible said the devil believes. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible said. All right, so I can still believe. And when I hear the word of God, now, I get more than just believing out of it. I get a knowledge out of it. I get understanding out of it. Whereas when I was a sinner and I heard the word of God, all I got was just a believing out of it. I just heard it. I didn't even understand it. But I said, well, if they say it, it must be right. I know one thing. It pricks my heart. It makes me feel bad. It makes me feel separated from God. And I ought to repent of my sins. Because I hear them talk about the goodness of this man called Jesus Christ. Surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. Now, God saves his people by judgment. I brought that out a number of times. The crucifixion of Jesus. God pouring out his wrath on sin. But it is not judgment that leads us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. Is that right? So then we must believe. We must believe. God wants us to believe. It is imperative to our soul's welfare and our eternal future that we believe. So then, you don't have to go through all of the ritualistics. You don't have to keep the law. Paul said, we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. He said, if salvation is of fasting and praying and these other things, then all of my desire concerning Christ is in vain, because Christ's crucifixion was in vain. Because we had the law to start with, we could follow the ritualistics. We could follow the pattern of Moses' life and the tradition of the elders. If it's a matter of working your way unto salvation, then Jesus died in vain, Peter. That's what Paul told him when Peter got off track back there. So, not to frustrate the grace of God, he said it is by faith of Jesus Christ. I've got salvation not by Brother Pike's faith, but I've got salvation by the faith of Christ Jesus, the faith by which I am sanctified, and the Bible tells me to contend for that faith. So then, every man in this world should be pressing toward the prize and the mark of the high calling, seeking the faith of Christ. I was saved when I was yet in my sins, when I did not know anything about believing. I was saved by his believing. I was saved by the faith of Christ. He had the faith that wrought the works of righteousness in the earth, that caught God's attention and God's favor, and then he transferred it to me, that faith of Christ by which I am sanctified. He transferred it to me through the life of the spilt blood, in that the life is in the blood and the faith is in the life. And I am made partakers of his royal benefits or his royal blood, and from that I have the divine nature of Jesus Christ. So then my salvation was through him, through Isaac, that is pointing to Christ, shall all nations be blessed. That is, if sin come by the man Adam, then righteousness come by the man Christ Jesus, by his faith. And they said, Lord, what must we do to work the works of God? And he said, this is the works of God, to believe on him that the Father has sent. For the works was finished from the foundation of the world. So then I was saved. I didn't have to do anything. He just believed me right into the kingdom. Isn't that right? Then you say, well, how did you get saved then, Brother Pike? The Bible said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord. I called on the name of the Lord. I called on the name of the Lord. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called on the name of the Lord, and he believed me into the kingdom of God. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. So then, even though it is true that by the medium of our faith, God has channeled this thing and worked it that way, yet our faith holds nothing in the sense of our ability before we come to God. That's why Paul said we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. If I begin to talk about my faith this and my faith that, it is obvious that I've gone to the flesh and I'm placing my confidence in the flesh. When the Bible said that we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, I kept the law. I was blameless. I'm a Pharisee. I went through the circumcision. I've done everything that's required to have faith. He said, and I found out it produced exactly nothing. Come on. Not anything. Somebody said, well, that's the way that Jesus got faith, was he kept the law. The Bible doesn't say that faith come by the law. Jesus never got anything by keeping the law. Now somebody said, oh yes, he did. Well, what did he get? The Bible teaches that great is the mystery of godliness, that is the eternal spirit. He was manifested in the flesh, that is in the Son of God, personified in God. But the Bible said, though he kept the law every jot and tittle, yet he was justified in the Spirit. He never received one means of justification by the law. Had he received one means of justification by the law, he could never have been my example. Because the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified, and he was a fleshly man. Is that right? All right. So then we see that our justification is by faith. Somebody would say, well, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Pike. You got to admit one thing. Before Jesus Christ ever came and died at Calvary, there was no justification by that faith. There was. Because the Bible said 430 years before the law ever came that Jesus fulfilled at Calvary, that God saw the man called Abraham and justified him by faith, and that his faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. Not only that, but beyond that, God looked down and saw a man by the name of Enoch that man knew nothing of the works of the law. The law had never been given, even as Abraham's day. But by faith, the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. That should give us courage. That should give us courage. You say, now, you mean to tell me that a man could be saved without the blood atonement? No, I don't believe he could. Because I believe that before Enoch ever had his faith, I believe that Jesus was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God, and that Job was called the perfect man and Noah was called the perfect man, in that God saw their faith in the atonement of the lamb that was slain before they were ever born, that is in the mind of God and manifested in the latter times. And I said, well, I don't see that. Well, Hebrew 12 says it. That's the way it was. It tells about them great men of faith. Isn't that right? It don't look back and say them great men that kept the law. It don't say that Noah was a great man that kept the law. Is that right? How do you know that Noah got drunk just as soon as the flood was over, so to speak? Wasn't long before the flood was over, he growed him a vineyard and got drunk. Sure. Then I said, well, no, that's different. No different from anybody else. A drunk man's a drunk man. It don't make no difference who he is. Isn't that right? All right, so then it was justification by faith. The Bible said those people receive the dead raised, their loved ones raised from the grave. How did they do it? By faith in God. It was by the faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What made them be able to do that? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God imputing faith unto them as righteousness. That is the faith of Jesus Christ himself had fixed everything, finished the work from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, it was finished back there. And gave you and I, even from the experience of the garden, the opportunity to walk by faith. Is that right? I like that. I like that. When I think about faith, I like that, Brother Adley, because there is no boundaries to faith. Oh, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said faith shall fail. Charity is above all of them, and that is right. Because faith worketh by love, and God is love. But when Paul says that faith shall fail, he's not speaking of the faith failing. He's speaking of you in your weakness not being able to produce the strength of faith to keep it from failing. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said sin came with the law. Isn't that right? And Paul very carefully points out there's nothing evil about the law. He said it's righteousness, but through the weakness of man that could not perform the things imposed upon him. By this means, sin taking occasion, wrought all this evil in my body. Is that right? So then the faith of God, what does faith do? It brings the virtues of God into my heart. And thereby God justifies me in that he purifies my heart with the virtues. He purifies my heart by faith. Isn't that right? So then there is a great secret to faith, many secrets to faith and the things of God. And when we come to know them, we can use them just like money in the bank. Just like money in the bank. Everything in this world has a type and a symbol and a shadow. You know, we love to think of God's things as being sporadic or things as being a hit and a miss. And maybe we can do it and maybe we can't, and we can't depend on it because we don't know whether it's going to work or not. But did you know that when you put money in the bank, it's not maybe that you got it, nor maybe that you can use it. But if you are a shrewd person and you keep up with your deposits and your deductions, you know just exactly how much you got in there and whether or not you can use it. And a lot of times you'll run over debt and you'll get a little grace if you're friends with the banker. Isn't that right? You say, what are you trying to tell us, Brother Pike? I mean that the treasures of God are just as sure. Paul said, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasures is, there your heart will be also. Let's lay up some treasure. Let's start believing. Let's start praying. Let's start fasting. Let's start seeking God and keep putting the money in the bank. We'll get to be a rich man after a while. Hallelujah. The Bible speaks of the riches of heaven, the treasures of heaven. We'll get to be a rich man, and we'll get to the place to where we'll have everything that we want, not only in the world to come, but in this present world. And we can just have everything that we want. Won't be no need, you know, to buy anything. You got it anyway. If you seek the kingdom, it's all added unto you. But if you did want something, all you have to do is sit down and write a check on heaven, cash it on your bank account, and go right on. But you know, some people are too lazy to work. They won't fast. They won't pray. They won't do anything for God. They're just downright spiritually unconcerned and lazy. Isn't that right? That's right. He that kindleth the fire of unconcern and anxiety, indifference, will be devoured by the same thing. Isn't that right? So then, we should put a little money in the bank. We should not be lazy. We should work. But some people are lazy. They don't ever do anything for God. You can't get them to help around the church. You can't get them to give anything to God. You can't get them to do anything that pertains to the kingdom of God. But if you want a family reunion, if you want to go visit with the family, if you want to eat, drink, and be merry, if you want to buy some kind of new something for the house or some kind of new frock for the body or some bread and meat or something, you know, drinking and eating, all of those kind of things, they are right there with you and ready to do it. Over just that quick. The Bible said they'll be eating and drinking in the last days, marrying and giving in marriage. That is, the lust of the flesh will just be at an all-time high. But we need to mortify the deeds of the body. Why? because it warreth against the soul. The Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. My faith can never be at an all-time high with God just as long as the body is warring against my soul. That's just how long that I'm going to have a friction in between that. And I'm not going to be able to get over. It's like I spoke about that the other night. You know, concerning this sermon, some are good conductors, some are poor conductors. If it meets too much resistance on the inside, it's a poor conductor. And when that power of God and that flow of God's Spirit comes in there and it meets that old evil resistance of yours, it's going to back off. Did you know that? It's going to back off. It isn't going to wrestle with you. It isn't going to do that. But if we get real godly, scientific minded, I brought this out the other night. You know, they can make what they call a voltaic. And they could take a good conductor and cut a little round piece out, put it up here, and then a poor conductor they call an insulator. And that's all it's good for. Put it in between these little stacks of good insulation, bring it on down like that. Put a little wire between it or a post between it, make a terminal or points of termination on each end of it. Fasten a little pipe over here and a little pipe over here, run into some water. And the first news you know by that means, they with a little salty water, they can differentiate or divide. Differentiating their minds by dividing the hydrogen from the oxygen that's in the water. We should be so spiritually, scientific minded that whereas they do it by means of electrolysis, we ought to be able to do it by the word of God and take those two little rods. Isn't that right? Send his rod and his staff, covered me. Take those two little rods, that rod and that staff, and get down on the inside and differentiate between the elements of sin and the elements of love and the elements of arrogancy and the elements of jealousy and all of these other evil infiltrations and separate the negative from the positive and be able to conduct, become a good conductor and conduct our life right in the sight of God that we can do something for Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We ought to be able to do it. We ought to be so spiritually minded that the devil couldn't put nothing on us. When we come in here, if we are a preacher or a son of God, somebody comes into our presence, we ought to have such a keen sense of discernment that when we look out there through the word, the Bible said being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, when we look out there, we ought to have such a keen discernment until you and I can tell just exactly what kind of demon spirit has a hold of the person that is approaching us. We ought to be able to differentiate in such a way that every spirit can be pinpointed to where we know exactly what's taking place. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. All right, so it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Wonderful to be a spiritual person that's able to understand, able to do something for God, to be able to walk in the presence of God and to be able to take things apart by the mind of Christ. The Bible said that word, the discerner of the thoughts, it can discern your thoughts. Jesus, the word, would walk up to the people and he would say, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Because he would discern their thoughts. And then he would discern the intents of the heart. David prayed, Father, forgive us for the intents of our heart. And so then he would pray to God for the forgiveness of the intents of the heart. That is, the word in David's life would discern the intents of the heart and make David see that he needs to conform and needed to conform to the things of God. If we're going to have faith in God, then we're going to have to be spiritually, scientifically minded. Do you understand what I'm saying? All of science's study is only a type. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So then all of these things we should understand. Now we can take a tree and we can break down a tree. You know, young scientists, they'll break down the chemicals of a tree or something, but they're not advanced. But see, to have the great faith of God, we got to be spiritually advanced. You say, what are you speaking of? The thing I preached on the other night, the mystery of the gospel. See, we should be able to do those things. Great is the mystery of godliness. And where does that faith come from? Understanding the mysteries of God. Understanding the mysteries of God. Being able to spiritually get down into the very intricate matter of God. That is the spiritual things of God. We know that matter is tangible, but spiritually speaking, using those things for a formulated thought pattern of expression to get it over to you. See, we must get down into the intricate parts of the things. Get down to where we understand. Now you say, but Brother Pike, is that necessary to have faith? No, it's not necessary to have faith, because faith don't come by that. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. It doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by those things. It comes by the hearing of the word. So then that's where faith comes. But see, it's like I've said a lot of times, that if you listen, you can learn. I've said this a lot of times. A person that is on the verge of receiving something from God, on the verge of understanding something from God, they'll give up. They'll quit. And they'll say, well, I tried it. It just didn't work. I tried faith, but it just didn't work. See, they'll say, I just learned. I just ain't got it. That's all there is to it. But that's wrong. See, you may have it. You may have it. You follow me? You may have it. You say, Brother Pike, if it doesn't work, you couldn't have it. But the Bible said Peter walked on the water, and then all of a sudden it didn't work. But did he have it? Did he have it? Come on now. Did he have it? Somebody said, well, he had it when he walked on the water, but he lost it. If he lost it, then what happened when he shattered, healed the people? What happened when he raised Dorcas from the dead? He never lost it. All he did, he got his mind in the wrong direction. If anything have ye virtue in them, think on these. There stood the Son of God full of virtue, and Peter started thinking on the waves. Isn't that right? Why the virtue? Why the virtue? Because our faith hath need of virtue. Now let's just take it just for a few minutes and see. Having faith is one thing. Having faith is one thing. But having the virtue, which is the strength of faith, is another thing. The Bible said that Stephen's was full of faith and power. Is that right? The Bible said that the Spirit driveth Jesus into the wilderness, but he returned in the power of the Spirit. He had the Spirit. He had the Spirit. The Bible said you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Is that right? He had the Spirit. But having the Spirit will not keep the devils off of you, beloved friend. You've got to use what the Spirit gives you. Many a Spirit-filled person has died with some awful disease. Why did he do that? Why not utilize the faith of God and cast that thing off? Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you're in for power. You're due power. Call it on the name of Jesus. Then you get discouraged and you say, well, I just don't have it. But see, that isn't it at all. You've got faith. But Jesus said to the man that came to him about his servant, said to him, and I say there's a lot of secrets to faith. If we can understand, the word gives the secrets. Then the man said to him, said, come and heal my servant. Jesus said to him, I've not found so great faith. Because he put the man to the test. And he said, I'll come. Whereas I said the man said, come. He just said, heal my servant. He said, I'll come. Put him to the test. He said, you don't have to do that. He said, I believe in the word. I believe in the word. I believe in the word. I'm a man. I speak words, and the words are power and authority, and people obey them. I believe in the word. I believe you what I understand you to be. My servant needs healing. Just send the command over, Captain. That's all you got to do. I know that you're the captain of hosts. Just send the command and everything will be all right. The demons will leave. Jesus marveled. And he said, I've not found so great faith. Not just faith. Not just faith. For he spoke of the faith of Israel. Israel certainly had faith. Jacob. But I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel, he said. And the little woman that came to Jesus, when she came, she said, heal, Lord. And the Lord said, The bread is not for the dogs. The bread is not for the dogs. Paul tells us here in the words, beware of the dogs, the concisions, will the circumcision. Isn't that right? The dog goes back to his vomit. Beware of the dogs. Jesus said, this bread is not for the dogs. She said, yea, Lord, I know that. But said, there's one thing. You created a dog. Put it in my own words now. You created a dog and you're responsible to feed him because you're the one that made him. I'm not asking for the bread, said, but them crumbs that fall on the floor belongs to me. God said, great is thy faith, woman. See, she wouldn't take no for an answer. Like he spoke of having perseverance, importunity, because of the continual coming. He that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. He that asketh shall receive it. Everyone that seeketh shall find. And so then that woman wouldn't be denied. The song said, I would not be denied till Jesus comes and makes me whole. I will not be denied. And so then she said, I won't be denied. If you're not going to give me the bread, I'm going to eat the crumbs. I'm going to eat the crumbs. Jesus couldn't push her off. She meant to get in one way or another. Jesus said, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. The Bible said concerning Abraham, when it speaks of Abraham, it said that Abraham was strong in faith. Not just faith, but strong in faith. There is a difference in the status of faith. Whereas we use the terms, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. What do we mean? Not give us another big chunk of faith. For Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, so he can move a mountain. That wasn't what he was speaking of. But to increase our faith. To build our faith. To give us a new strength for our faith. To enlarge our faith. Like inflating a balloon. Making it grow. Making it strong. Making it expand. Abraham was strong in faith. Giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded that what God has promised, he was able also to perform. Not considering the deadness of Sarah's womb. Nor the fact that he was past the age of reproduction. But being strong in faith. Giving glory to God. Because God had given him a word of promise. You understand what I'm saying? If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Get some strength for your faith. When Jesus turned to heal the little woman, and the little woman came up, the Bible said, he spoke and said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of my body. The Bible said the little woman cried out, I'm healed. She was afraid and went to Jesus and fell down. What was it? There was some power. There was some virtue. There was some virtue. He had added virtue to his faith. And that virtue came out. Now there's other things you add to your faith. Godliness, patience, all of these things. That builds you into the image of God. That strengthens your faith. These are elements. My body has to have certain vitamins. I can let those vitamins get down my body. It won't function properly. I may push on and do all I can. But it won't function properly. Because like I said about those electrons and those atoms. That intricate matter. See, I've got to have something to build that up. For instance, there's so many different kinds of electrons that's in iron. I have to take some vitamins that's got some iron in it and get it into my system. I've got to have those elements in there. See, add a little godliness to your faith, a little patience to your faith, a little virtue to your faith. You understand what I'm saying? I've got to keep that body in good shape. I've got to put on the whole armor of God. I can't just run out here and say, I believe in the Bible, I'm going to be a preacher. I've got to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I've got to have on the helmet of salvation or Satan will knock my spiritual brains out. You understand what I'm saying? I've got to have the breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, to quench all the fire darts of the devils and demons that are coming at me. So then in the intricate matter, I get down there and I differentiate. I find out what element is this and what is the element of interference and the negative elements so I can give a more positive charge to get a more power of spiritual voltage to drive home the spiritual current of God through me that might help others. How can I do it? Through the scientific, spiritually speaking mind of Christ. I get down there mind over matter. Not man's mind, but God's mind. and I break it up and I divide it up and I differentiate and I go down there and I look around down there. And I say, wait a minute, Jesus said that if I can believe and not doubt, I say, my God, what's caused me to doubt? Through that all-seeing eye of the telescopic view of God, I look down there and I find down there some spiritual interference down there. I say, that's the element that's causing my faith to waver. Might be a little lust, might be an element of lust, might be an element of jealousy, might be an element of covetousness, but I just get down there and eliminate the thing. Then after a while, I rearrange the order of it, and everything's all right. Like the man Pasteur. Somebody said, Louis Pasteur, way back in, I don't know, spend 1600, 1700, way back there, learned something through the microscopic view, was able to look down into milk and liquids and learned that there was microscopic organisms working and that it kills the little children. You know, that's what spiritually killed out the little children. We're supposed to be water to the thirsty, out of our innermost dipper, out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But seed is not a filter a lot of times on our tongue, not a purifier. And all kind of microscopic organisms or germs that we can't see, or the little ones can't see, they drank it down, it kills them. A little jealousy, a little pride, a little hatred, a little malice. We talk to them and we try to get it over to them. And all the time they sing what we do and they absorb those things. But see, like this fella, he learned he could see them things and then he began to find out there was a way to get rid of it. There's a way to get rid of it. You say, how can you get rid of them things, Brother Pye? The Bible said he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost in fire. Hallelujah. He'll burn the chaff out of you. They learned by what they call the means of a latent heat, a fusion. That is the hidden heat that they can bring it to a certain point to change it over. They can change it over from a solid substance, over from some kind of a substance of a form of matter, bring it over to a liquid, and then from there, even to a greater point till it releases the gases in it. You follow me? And Pasteur, he learned that fire, that heat, killed those things. And when he killed them out, they use the terms of pasteurizing. Pasteur. Put it after his name in honor of him to pasteurize the milk to keep from killing the children. All right? God is so good. Hallelujah. To let us know that we can differentiate between good and evil. He said the meat is for the strong. They who by reasoning, understanding, spiritually, scientifically wise, can go down there and differentiate between good and evil and get down there or cause that thing to get in the right place. Hallelujah. Get the old cancer germ out. Get everything out. That's not like God. And after a while, your faith just blossoms like a rose. Hallelujah. Your faith blossoms like a rose and you'll say, God, I want this. He'll say, there it is. So I'll make you ride upon the high places of the earth. You say, my dear God, I never thought I'd be up here where the rich men are. Sure. Up there, why not David, exceedingly rich? Up there, the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. But what have I got to do? I got to do something. How do you know that? See, it's by faith, not by works, by faith of Jesus Christ. But I've got to eliminate all those interferences that keeps that lovely faith of Christ from flowing through my vessel. So then, faith doesn't come by getting down into the intricate matter. Faith doesn't come that way. But one thing about it, when we learn to differentiate between those thoughts of evil and impulses and reflexive, whatever, the intents and motives, we can find out how to perfect our faith. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes. So hold on. The Bible said that God has set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. Well, I know, you know that we can't perfect the saints as far as their righteousness because their righteousness is of God. Jesus did that, but we can perfect them in that they're not partakers of it by revealing to them their benefits. And through faith, they accepted and conformed to it. Therefore, we are perfecting them, even in righteousness. But Paul waxed bold, saying, to perfect your faith. We wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. I want to perfect your faith by the word. Perfect your faith. So we find out that we can have wavering faith. Is that right? We can have faith, but it is wavering faith. And if it is, then you don't get anything. He that wavereth, is that right? Now you can't really have wavering faith because when you waver, you don't have any faith. But I'm trying to get a thought over to you. See, you can have wavering believing going and coming. You can have alternating current going and coming. Isn't that right? You can have a light that'll come on, a light that'll go off. Or you can have a direct current. You can have a light just come right down there, and there it'll be. You can have a direct charge from God. You don't have to be sporadic. You don't have to be hopeful that it'll work today and maybe not tomorrow and maybe the next day and maybe not the next day. You don't have to do that, do you? You can have faith in God. Hallelujah. And be diligent in Christ. Get up and do something for God and shake yourself. Hallelujah. And move out there and do something for Jesus. Get in the Spirit of God and in the realms of God and the power of God. Get them elements flowing from Jesus Christ. Then become that mighty, magnificent specimen that's called the Christ in the earth. Hallelujah. Where nothing can move you, nothing can bother you, nothing can trouble you. Jesus moving you like a locomotive. Taking, spiritually speaking, that old mass of matter that we call potential energy and mixing a few things in there with it and turning it into a little kinetic push. Hallelujah. Giving it a little chug. Amen. You can do it. I don't want to be just a big mass of potentiality to you. Somebody sings a song about being potentiality. I don't care too much about being potentiality. I want to be some presentality. I want to present my members in my body. I want to be kinetic energy, something released, something that's active, something that's moving, something that's alive. I want to be a release power for God. I want to be on the move for God. And the only way I can do that is by faith of Jesus Christ. You love the Lord? I can feel the sparks going out, so there's no need to try to fan the spark. I might as well get ready for the next service or either go on to the next place, to the next listeners. Will you stand with me? Somebody said, Brother Pike, I'm just a big bundle of potentiality. Well, bless your heart. One of these days, God's going to split your atoms and you're going to blow half in two. You just watch and see. The devil's going to puff you up and you're going to blow up like a steam shovel. So then, we don't need to be a great big bundle of potentiality. Somebody, they say, well, God knows how much I love him, and everybody knows how much I love God, and everybody knows that I'm a Christian, and everybody knows that I belong to the first church, and I'm just a great big bundle of potentiality. But I tell you what, I'd rather have one person that's got a little get up and go about him, want to do something. Want to share, want to do something for Christ, and all of the big bundles of potentiality. You look at a millionaire, he's a great big bundle of potentiality. But he keeps all of his potentials, and he don't give none of them to God. Amen. But one day, God's going to break him up. Did you know that? There's a stone that he's going to fall on, and God's going to break him up. The rich young ruler was a great big bundle of potentiality. But when it come to doing anything, he didn't do nothing except lie. Well, I said, I don't see where he lied. He said, the law, I've kept it from a youth up. He lied every lick of the way. The first and great commandment is to love thy Lord with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. And he was a selfish man and had a selfish devil, or he would have shared what he had with his neighbor. So he lied. He hadn't kept nothing. That's what Paul told the Jews one time. Said, you profess to keep the law, and ain't none of you that keeps it. None of you. All right. So it's good to be a Christian. So many lovely things in the treasures of God, in the mind of God, that can make us have great faith, that can bring us to a great place in God through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can come to great places in God and do great things for the Lord Jesus. But in doing it, we're going to have to break ourselves down, folks. The Bible said, whosoever falleth on this stone shall be broken. But don't let the stone have to fall on you. Just say that word of God said that I'm a wretch. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to get broke up. I'm going to get straightened out. If you don't, you sit there and harden your heart and carry that thing, not confess your evil ways, and after a while, the pressure of that great stone will come down and it'll break you. But when it breaks you, then it'll grind you to powder. So just realize that you're wretched, naked, blind, got nothing but misery unless you're born of God. And if you're born of God, then you're on your way. And all you got to do is just do a little research in the laboratories of God, and we can become astronauts overnight. How many believe that? Praise God. Go sailing around up there, around the stars and the moon, and they've learned that already by 80, by the year of 80, they've already learned that Pioneer 11 will be going out of the solar system. That's something. What about 620 million miles over to Jupiter? Just pass right on by. Right on by. And now, Pluto, right on. And now, fixing to go out of the entire solar system. All the way out. I really see something in that spiritually. I tell you what, the Spirit of God really talks loud. Talks thorough, and Paul said speaks expressly. I really see something in that. Even though this morning I wanted to say some things concerning some things. But I didn't went too long. And I'm just now getting to it. So I know you ain't going to feed. We just have to put it off. You know, a person comes, sits down to the table, they may be starving. And mommy may have steak and cake and pie and pudding, and it may be a homecoming. And everybody might have brought something good, but you can't eat all the cake and all the pudding. After a while, you're going to get filled up. And you're just going to stop. And it ain't going to even look good to you anymore. That's right. But just wait. Give it a few hours and it's all gone. And then you start getting hungry again. You look for the table. You look for the table. My little Danny will come in sometimes and his mama don't have things ready. He said, I told you to fix me something. All right, let's sing a little song together. We sang this song last night, and we sing it so often, they that wait upon the Lord. You know, that's where our problem is. It says, tarry till you be endued. You become endowed with the power from on high. God gives you a spiritual endowment and an endowment from God. We should tarry, see. We should tarry. Tarry till we be endued with the power from on high. Just tarry. I know then they had to tarry and that they had to wait for the Holy Ghost to come. You don't have to do that anymore. You just receive it by the laying on of hands now. But what I'm saying is, tarry a little in fasting. Tarry a little in prayer. You can't realize the value and the importance of fasting and praying. And when I say that, I'm talking about fasting and praying according to the understanding. So you can fast and pray and you won't get anywhere. You'll just break your body down. Like the Bible said, the Jews, they went about to establish their own righteousness. They had the word of God from Moses. God gave it to them. But they didn't understand it. And because they didn't have an understanding of it, it didn't profit them that heard it. Same way with fasting. You fast, it won't profit you. You can pray, it won't profit you. But if you get an understanding, and then you set fasting and praying, meditation and study, love and concern, godliness and patience, you turn all them things in the right direction and get them together, working in a coordination where they're not working against each other. Brothers and sisters, the mind of God will do that. And when you get everything like that, I tell you what, fasting and praying can really do something for you. It's like the book on atomic power with God, fasting and praying. There ain't nothing to that. I don't like to say it like that, but there ain't. You say, why do you say that? Because the very man that published is all mixed up. Trying to do some things that slap. Just altogether wrong, getting people mixed up in a terrible way. Mixed up himself. Few things good in it, no doubt. I've heard people that said they read it. No doubt there's a few good things in it. But see, the author needs to understand something. He needs to know where he's going, what he's doing. He needs to understand something. You take a cannon and you kill people with it. take the same cannon, it can become a defense against the enemy. Many a person has been killed by a gun accidentally, not knowing how to use it. A little knowledge is bad. It's better you didn't have any at all than to have a little knowledge that tells you how to get a plane in the air, but not enough knowledge to tell you how to fly it and get it back down. You'd been better off if you hadn't had the little knowledge. So then no knowledge is better than little knowledge. The Bible said to him that knoweth to do good, it'll be required of him. He'll be beaten with more stripes. It's better you didn't know nothing unless you're going to really go on with God. You understand what I'm saying? To get the knowledge of God, that will tell us how to fast and pray, how to seek God, how to worship the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines didn't know how. He brought them sorrow and heartache and sickness. You get the idea, all God wants you to do is run around and heal people and get money, drive new cars and be on television. You're fasting for the wrong purpose, my brother. The Bible said you're fasting to smite with the fist. Fasting for strife, wickedness. Said you do not fast as you do this day according to the knowledge of God. That is to make your voice to be heard on high. The right way. So then we do something for God, it'll lead us in great places. But if we do something without the knowledge of God, it puffeth us up. Makes us feel like we're something when we ain't nothing. That cuts us off from the knowledge of God, and that really gives us trouble. We destroy ourselves. With wisdom, get understanding.